hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. Graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, go check out the work they do at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, the Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we begin venturing into the great Gospel of St. Luke. Joining us for our exploration today, Pastor Kevin Parviz, pastor of Chai V'Shalom Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Pastor Parviz, welcome.
Thank you. It's great to be here again.
Yeah, you know, I said when he came in, how on earth did we end up getting the person of Jewish background to comment on what is certainly the least Jewish of the Gospels?
I said sweet. Yeah, that's right. So it is a delightful Gospel, though. I feel like I'm back in Christmas.
Yeah. It's going to be great. Although we're going to really have to truck because it is
it's one long chapter.
Luke tends to do that a bit. Before we actually dig in, though, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on our study
together?
Absolutely.
Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you have brought us all together through this medium of radio and the internet and all the ways in which you send your word out to the nations. We praise you and ask, Father, that today as we all come together, that you would anoint us anew by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to learn what it is you desire us to learn and grow us to be the people that you've called us to be. We are so blessed to be people of God by the blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for your Son. And this season of Lent, as we progress through, Father, may we walk with joy, even in repentance, as we anticipate the celebration of his resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to chime in on the discussion anytime during the hour. You can send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, you know, Pastor, I said it's the least Jewish, but it is certainly remarkable that Luke frames his entire gospel with the temple.
Around the temple. And the transition he makes from Malachi to here is amazing with the Elijah allusions. And of course, this season of Lent, as we look forward to Passover and Easter, you have these great Elijah images that Luke is going to highlight for us here.
Yeah, he is not going to let us miss that. So that's good.
So Luke is very Jewish in his faith anyway. So,
yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. I will throw this out there too. I remember in seminary how much I disliked anything we had to do with Luke because his Greek is heavier and
so precise,
harder.
Yeah. That's more classic.
Yeah, there's something about the simple fisherman John who could just say things so clearly and plainly, even though profoundly deep. But Luke, he knows how to turn a phrase, as the saying goes.
It's definitely the hardest gospel to translate.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Any other words of intro before we actually dig in?
I think we should move.
All right. The opening words, chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty regarding the things you have been taught. So he starts out with the acknowledgement that he's not the first to do what he's about to do. Who was probably before him?
I mean, certainly there's this oral tradition that continues among the Jewish people. So this was written about 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So there's been this, the word delivered is sort of the key word that these things have been talked about, spoken, shared, and passed on.
Traditioned.
Right.
Handed on.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so these eyewitnesses that he has probably interviewed, met, talked to, and, you know, because he's making an orderly account and he's a historian. So he's going to cross his T's and dot his I's and do as much as he can to nail down a good history.
And when we speak of eyewitnesses, certainly there is information that Luke provides in these opening chapters that could only come at that time from one source.
Yeah.
So
besides the Holy Spirit.
Besides the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Right. Yeah. I mean, but he's talking about his earthly sources.
Exactly.
And so he spoke to the Blessed Virgin got the scoop on what actually happened. And in that way, he's sort of, it's a bit of a contrast. In Matthew's gospel, you very much have Joseph's story going forward, assuming that probably is given to him from James. But this story that we have here is clearly traced back to the Blessed Virgin. She is going to be a key figure in this first chapter and an ongoing source, I think, of the thing. But she's not the only one. He also mentions the ministers of the word that have delivered these things to us. The impression there maybe of Mark's gospel being Peter's preaching, or perhaps of
Paul, perhaps even.
Perhaps Paul, even.
Sure,
yeah.
He's been traveled a lot with Paul.
Right,
so.
Right. He was a companion of Paul. We know that.
Paul, eyewitness to many of these things, probably got those as well delivered through the oral tradition as well as the Holy Spirit. But lots of good stuff.
And the question about Theophilus. Some people wonder, is he a real person or is he playing on the word lover of, I mean, the word just means lover of God. So is he writing to the what do you think?
I tend to think that it's an actual individual myself, only because he's sort of concerned about the actual catechesis of a student. These things that you have learned, I want to fill in the holes, give you certainty of the things that you have learned. And so I get the sense that this is an individual named Theophilus. But I think it's a joy for us as we read these things 2,000 years later that we too are Theophilus. So that's a good thing.
Yeah, there is certainly great joy in that. And the certainty, it gives you a firm place to put your foot and stand firm, knowing the things that have been delivered to you, has come to you, delivered to you from the eyewitnesses who were there, who saw all these things unfold and who did not forget them.
And how can we pass without noting that these things of certainty are going to be really critical in about 10 years when you see the sacking of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and all those things that go away that people have put. I mean, he starts in the temple and he's just 10 or 15 years prior to its destruction.
There would be no more, right?
Yeah, his point is going to be, we don't need that temple. You know, it's, you know, the time is coming. That's what Jesus's point is. We are the temple, Theophilus. So when that time comes, hang your hat on these things.
All right. Verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. First of all, he sets it in the days of Herod. What do we know about Herod?
The great. Yeah, I say that with my tongue in my cheek. Yeah, I mean, this is the very same Herod who will cause the widows to lament in Ramah and all those things. So, king, but a kind of half-breed king, there by political favor, much like I think some of even the priests are, but not the most gentle of men.
But he is specifically connected with the temple, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's the one who basically funds the building of that temple.
Yeah, that's right. But was it for religious reasons or political reasons? One cannot, you know his motives necessarily, but if you test his fruit, one has to argue it was to solidify his position.
Yeah. So this man, Zechariah, if it depends on your translation there, is described as being, of course, of the priestly family. We knew that. but righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And with that description, I just have to go to a sermon that was written by St. Peter Chrysologus. He's the Archbishop of Ravenna in Italy in the, sixth century. He writes, and what about the passage that says no living person will be counted righteous in your sight? Perhaps in the sight of human beings, one may be thought of as righteous, since human beings, as aware as they are of sins of the body, are equally unaware of vices of the mind. But in God's sight, before whom the access of the heart are laid bare, by whom hidden thoughts do not go unnoticed, who is judged innocent and righteous, is there a human being who does not sin in his heart, who does not have bad thoughts, who is not guilty of harboring doubts, who does not incur blame through fear? Moses doubts, Aaron goes astray, Peter denies. So who is righteous? And how were they both righteous in the sight of God? In the sight of God? Yes, but by means of God. Both righteous in the sight of God, but not by their own effort, but by grace. Listen to the apostle. They're justified freely through the grace of Christ. And again, not from ourselves. It is God's gift. Not from our works, lest anyone should boast. How's that for a treatment of the text?
It's good. So here, so Zechariah is walking blamelessly before God in all the commandments and statutes only because he trusts in God's promise. Because the nice counterpoint to this, of course, is that just in a few paragraphs, Zechariah is going to sin and unbelief.
He was a great believer in the promises of God until the promises knocked on his own doorstep.
Right, yeah, amen.
And how true that is. And we're being set up. As soon as we hear Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years, you go,
Abraham.
Been there before, done that. So we kind of already know how that story is going to end. I don't like to say he does the same miracle because he never does the same thing twice the same way. But if we picture the mounting helix, this is higher up on the helix, but there's a familiar curve to the story already.
And it sets Zechariah in the place of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes.
And the patriarchy of Israel and all of that.
So verse 8, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." I think as we read through this, it's important to note all the way through the differences, the contrast between Zechariah's responses and Mary's responses.
Right, exactly.
Luke definitely sets that up. Zechariah is actually kind of freaked out that in the temple, in the house of God, an angel might show up.
Yeah, right. Although, let's be honest, who wouldn't be?
Yeah. Well, but that's going to be the point we get to Mary. She's not going to be troubled by the angels appearing. So he is troubled when he saw him, fear falls upon him, and then the angel blurts this thing out, you know, like they always do. Don't freak out. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Your prayer's been heard. And, you know, I mean, can't you see the old man going there and saying, my prayer's been, what prayer was that? You know, and when he says, your wife will conceive, he's thinking, that was three decades ago. What do you mean my prayer is heard? And you could imagine the shock on his face that this great desire that he and his wife had is now going to actually be fulfilled at a time that it was humanly impossible for them to take place. Any thoughts?
I'm always fascinated by the mixed messages that angels and prophetesses give, though, because the message to Zechariah about Yochanan is that he's going to come in before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord's people prepared. It sounds like almost what Anna said about Jesus to Mary, except there's this twist that Jesus is going to have where he's going to pierce your heart also. Mm. So, they have similar prophecies spoken over them by these. And it's this future thing. It's not just you're going to have a son, but he's going to have a purpose in the kingdom of God. And that purpose isn't always what you expect it to be.
No. His name is Yahweh is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. You will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. So the first thing that Luke sets up for us here is that this news that's breaking into the world in this story is a news of joy.
Great hope.
And it comes to Zechariah as a message of joy. And he says right away, it's not just Zechariah. Many, the multitude will rejoice at this one's birth because this one is set to do this great work of the Lord.
And these people, keep in mind this gospel, this event, Not so much Luke's recording of it, but this event comes at the heel of 400 years of silence from God through the prophets.
Right.
And the last thing that was said is Elijah will come to prepare the way. And so you have this great transition in those, it's one page in the Bible, but it's 400 years. And a great transition to this, he will carry on the mantle of Elijah and be the one who prepares the way.
And to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, we might even translate that of the justified, to make ready for the Lord, this people prepared. Because the great joy that's coming is actually the Lord himself coming, and John's just getting the way ready in front of him.
And this is going to be an amazing thing.
Yeah. So he greets it, though, as we might well expect. Verse 18, as Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Stop at that point. Don't tick off an angel.
Yeah, tell me about it.
And nothing ticks them off more than when we doubt and disbelieve the words of him whom they have known from the time of their creation, never to speak a falsehood, always to speak truth and tender kindness and love. And they just cannot believe that we would set ourselves against the words and promises that he gives.
And of course, the sad thing for Zechariah is, again, he should have heard the echoes of what God has done in the past, and that should have confirmed his faith.
Yeah.
It's like testing against the scriptures. This has happened.
Has God already shown? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Yeah. Isn't that his answer to Abraham?
Yeah, right.
So here he challenges, how shall I know it? How shall I know? Give me proof. Give me a sign. And the angel says, you want a sign, man? All right, I'll give you a sign. Here's your sign. You can't open that mouth of yours.
Mouth with which you doubt will now be your undoing.
So that immediately presents a liturgical crisis, verse 21. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. It doesn't take that long to throw on the incense and offer your prayer. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So, I mean, this is almost comic when he comes out of there. They're waiting to hear the Aaronic benediction from the priest's mouth.
And he can't say it. He can only gesture.
He's gesturing. You know, you can only imagine him pointing back to the temple. And how do you gesture an angel, you know, and trying to get across to the people what he had experienced in there. And all they could figure out from watching the old man struggle is something.
He's seen a vision.
Yeah. Something happened in there. Something of great interest happened in there. And he can't tell us what it is.
I'm tempted, even though Luke doesn't mention it, so if it had happened, it would have probably been recorded. But I'm tempted to think when maybe his visage was changed a bit, too. Mm. That seems to be something that goes along with seeing these visions. And so the fact that he's gesturing and then perhaps, though again, that's an argument from silence, but perhaps his visage has changed somewhat too. And so, I mean, how could it not be, though? He's doubted. All of a sudden, he's mute. He's got all these mixed emotions going on. This has got to be pretty incredible for them.
So running through his head and heart as he goes through this is this great conviction that, okay, I can't talk, so maybe that everything else he said is true. So, I mean, the struggle of faith to hold on to it, and you can imagine, as the words sink in, and we're going to hear this as we move through the next sections, he's not really actually focused on his child. He's focused on the one his child is coming before. And so he's got the greatest good news of all the world, and he didn't believe it, and now he can't say it, and it's just got to be bottled up inside of him. You know, you talk about the look on his face. I really do think there must have been a look that would have been just like a ready to explode look. I've got so much good stuff to say, and I can't say it at all. And you can imagine how he writes this out for his wife when he gets home. We're going to see she doesn't let it slip. I'm totally convinced of that in the section.
There's a lesson here, too, for husbands to want to get along with their wives. Just keep your mouth shut.
There you go. there you go. Elizabeth's response that she for 5 months she keeps herself hidden, secluded, not unusual for a woman of that day. Mm-hmm. But she's doing this because she's thinking, wow, God really did look on me with favor to take away my reproach. Why was barrenness thought to be a reproach among?
I mean, especially in the ancient people, and when God's promise and plan for marriage is to be fruitful and multiply, and you're barren, then the talk goes around that says some way God is mad at Elizabeth. Why can't she have a child? She must not be, you know, whatever. Fill it in. And that's the reproach. And so he's taken away that reproach by giving her a child. Mm.
All right, let's move just a little further before our break. Very familiar words, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came in and said to her, and pardon me, I have to correct the text. This is so silly. Rejoice, O favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And right at that point, I'm afraid we're going to have to go to the bottom of the hour and our announcements, but we will ponder these fabulous words on the other side of these.
system is confusing with all the rules and fancy words.
We hear that a lot.
But when I was online, researching how to create a will,
she found our website, MissouriLawyersHelp.org.
There was information on estate planning, family law, probate court.
We can also help you find a lawyer. And we offer a mini law school.
They even have a legal glossary, so I can learn their lingo.
For more legal resources to help you, visit MissouriLawyersHelp.org.
Paid for by the Missouri Bar, Sabrina Barrett, Executive Director.
Hi, this is Pastor Harrison. Let me tell you about something new and exciting. We call it Life Together, a monthly digital digest where I'll be sharing news and highlights from Synod publications and multimedia outlets. There'll be something for everyone. Each digest will be delivered to your inbox, showing how we live and work together to proclaim the gospel and bear Christ's mercy to one another in our congregations, communities, and the world. Please be sure to subscribe today. You'll be glad you did.
I use the Catechism every day, and the more I use the book, the more I thirst to learn more from it. You can deny me all things, but leave me my small catechism. These words from a pastor in Kenya show just how much Christians around the world treasure the Lutheran books that have been translated into their languages by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how you can take part in providing catechisms for people living in Kenya, Ethiopia, and Madagascar at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, Messenger of Good News for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Kevin Parviz, pastor of Chai V'Shalom Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. And a reminder to our hearers, feel free to chime in on the discussion anytime during the hour. An email to KFUO at KFUO.org will do the job. Or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And we just ended up with the Annunciation Gospel, which curiously, this presents a liturgical conundrum this year. The Annunciation actually falls upon the Good Friday, which is that this is where how we actually got the dating of Good Friday to be when it was, because it was thought that great men died on the day they were conceived. The interesting thing, though, is what do you do with the feast? And in Lutheran liturgical theology, the feast gets moved. You don't lose the feast, but Annunciation has to be moved outside of Holy Week and outside of Easter and its octave. So it actually, this time around, will fall the Monday after Easter 2. Fascinating little a bit there on how the church observes the Annunciation. So the angel comes to this virgin, Parthenos, unambiguous Parthenos there.
It always disturbs me when it becomes ambiguous in unbelievers.
To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph, and Joseph's of David's house, the royal house. Mary apparently is of David's house too. Luke's going to give us a genealogy in a bit. We have a genealogy in Matthew. The two don't line up. The thought is we have in one the genealogy of Joseph and in the other the genealogy of Mary. Mm-hmm. And the thought is Matthew gives you the legal one, since he would be the most concerned with the legal title to the kingship, so through Joseph. So what we have in Luke in chapter 3 might be the one we have from the Virgin Mary. The angel comes in. I altered the text. He's chairete is the Greek word, rejoice. This is the same word Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice, O favorite one, the Lord is with you. And many manuscripts add, blessed are you among women.
Right.
She, though, is not troubled at the angel. She's troubled at what he says.
That's a greeting, yeah.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? She unlike Zechariah, what, an angel? She's like, what do you mean? What do you mean that I'm blessed among women? What do you mean that I'm the favorite one? In what way is the Lord with me? Which, of course, is just the same thing as saying Emmanuel, right?
Right.
So she's pondering all that, and the angel's answer is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb. You will bear a son. You will call his name Yeshua, Jesus. Unpack Yeshua for us.
He saves his people. He's Savior of God, salvation. It's all kinds of great In fact, Yeshua as the actual word shows up a couple of times in the Hebrew text so well. It's just a lovely Savior.
Yeah.
So salvation. He saves.
And he's great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God's going to give him the throne of the house of his father David. And this is the most amazing part. He will reign over the house of Jacob
forever.
That means he has to have a life that never ends.
That's right.
Mary, your son, has a kingdom that doesn't end. He reigns over a kingdom that doesn't end. He has a life that has no end. In fact, his kingdom is the giving out of that life.
One can bet that she pondered on this text when she was at the foot of that cross.
Yes, indeed. We have Karen on the line calling from Virginia. Hi, Karen. How are you today?
I am doing fine. We're having some real hard rain today. I have a couple questions. In verse 18, where it seems Zechariah has sort of a punishment for asking the angel about how can this be?
How can I know it?
How can I be sure? Yes. Mm-hmm. And then Mary sort of asked the same kind of question of the angel Gabriel, how will this be?
Uh-huh.
And anyway, and yet she doesn't seem to, she seems to be blessed by her question.
Yes.
And when we're praying about different things, as Zechariah did for 30 years, and all of a sudden we realize the prayer has been answered, and some people will say that an angel appeared to them, should we not question, is this an angel of the Lord, or is this demonic?
Okay, there's great questions. Let's deal with them. I think there's sort of two questions in there then.
I sort of alluded to one when I talked about testing messages from God with the scriptures.
Yes.
To see if they're consistent with the way that God would be.
Yeah, and then no question that angels can appear and talk. I mean, they do that all the time in the pages of scripture. But we also have to remember that Satan is an angel, and he appeared to our Lord Jesus and spoke to lead him astray. What I think is key about the two questions that Zechariah and that Mary asked is Mary did not ask, how can I know it? In other words, prove it to me. Give me something more. She just said, how will this take place? She wasn't questioning that it would. She wanted more information, and she's given more information.
And I do think, too, that there's probably something in the tone of voice that Zechariah used versus Mary. And also, this angel of God, God knows the condition of our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And so clearly, I mean, the angel punished, if you will, Zechariah for unbelief. He even says, because you did not believe the things that I've said. He doesn't give that same admonition to Mary.
No,
so she
no.
was not in doubt.
In fact,
she was in wonderment.
Exactly. Yeah. And we will hear from the word from the very mouth of Elizabeth that Mary is blessed because she believed.
Mm-hmm.
She actually believed what she heard. So we're going to hear about that in just a second. Let me read a little further, and then I'm going to take one more phone call. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be? Since I am a virgin, literally, since I do not know a man. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.
There's that echo again.
Yeah, there it is. And Mary said, behold, I am the maidservant, the bondservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So there's so much that we have to say about that. That she asked how it'll be. The answer that the angel gives is the Holy Spirit's going to take care of it.
Yeah.
And we think of how we confess this in the Creed. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And the sign of Elizabeth is given for her great comfort, mm-hmm. and perhaps putting the suggestion already in her head, right, that you know where you need to go, Mary.
Well, sure. She's a young girl, no idea what's going on. She's going to go to an older cousin who is going through the same thing for advice.
And the angel departed from her. You always want to, I've always got this picture of Mary just reaching out to grab, like, don't go. Right. You need to come and talk to Mom and Dad. You need to come talk to Joseph.
You're leaving me in a tough place here.
Yeah, but the angel leaves her, and then she is very clearly instructed. She heads off into the hills. We have Bob on the line calling from DeSoto. Hey, Bob.
How you doing this morning, Pastor and Pastor Farvey's, I'm enjoying this very much, but the thing that I wanted to comment on was the fact that a Gentile, Luke, a physician, gets all this detail. How did he get all that detail? I think, obviously he had the Holy Spirit guiding him, but I think he probably also got some of the detail from When Zechariah wrote out what had happened in the temple, his wife probably kept that, and same thing was true of Mary when she came. That would have been very very clearly in her mind. So to me, it's not at all unusual that Luke would have all this detail in the gospel. And that's my comment.
Thank you, Bob. It's an excellent point. I just say it's the days before all of our emails and texts vanished into the ether.
Yeah, exactly.
the things were actually written down. Indeed, we know that Zechariah wrote down there at least to the name of the child.
Right.
So we know he could write. We assume he wrote for Elizabeth too. Certainly.
And as you said at the beginning of the hour, that the fact that Luke likely got much of this detail directly from the Blessed Virgin's mouth, you know, her testimony is what he's recording.
There's even a tradition in the church that he was not only a writer and a doctor, but he was a painter.
Mm-hmm.
And the early images of the Mary and the child, where the child always, by the way, looks very old.
Yeah.
It's like an older person and shrink them down.
Right.
But Mary is kind of consistently depicted that way across the ages. It's a tradition. Mm-hmm. All right. So Mary heads out. One more thought there. It's called the Fiat. You know, she let it be. This is important. The Holy Spirit does not force himself on the Blessed Virgin. This entire plan is announced to her, and in the freedom that faith has, she says amen to the plan. Let it be to me.
Yep.
And so the great moment began.
And the other thing I just wanted to mention mm-hmm. here is Zechariah's doubt is so much more put into counterphase from Mary's faith, because the message the angel had for Zechariah was much more human than the message that he had for Mary. And yet, your barren wife will conceive. Well, that's something that's happened before, and it's not out of the realm of human So the fact that Zechariah even doubted that and Mary accepted this really shows her great faith. Because this, your son is going to live into eternity. That's got to be something that you don't hear every day.
And he is called the Son of God.
Right.
He will be the Son of God, yeah.
And then, certainly Mary would have known the oral tradition, would have known the prophecies of Isaiah. This has all got to be ringing. This is the fulfillment.
She would be sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, that's me.
Yeah. I am the Parthenos of Isaiah 7. Wow.
Ed. This, by the way, is why we do not hesitate in the church. She bears the title Theotokos. The God bearer.
Right. Mm-hmm.
People struggle with this. They're like, she's, you know, how can you call Mary the mother of God? That just sounds so wrong. But we're saying because the child conceived in her womb is God. Emmanuel, God with us. That's who's in her womb. That's how she is the mother of God. Verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And I cannot but picture that last line.
Yeah.
Staring at Zechariah, laughing in the corner silently, and she's pointing to, you know, blessed is she who believed.
Who's still gesturing. Writing things out on a little tablet.
You can imagine what it was like for Mary with this terrible secret, carrying in her womb the very creator of the universe.
Yeah.
And who is going to believe a story like this?
And then, wow.
And then to walk into the arms of this aged person, you don't even have, she doesn't have to tell her. She already knows. I think this is the start of what I like to call the look. Mm. Mary saw the look on Elizabeth's face when she walked in the door. She saw the look on Zechariah's face. She would see the look on the face of the shepherds when they come creeping in. She would see the look help me out here.
Simeon.
Simeon. Yeah, right. Thank you. Simeon and Anna's face at the mm-hmm. temple. The face of all these people whom God had let in on the great secret of the ages. And, you know, you think you're the only one. You're carrying the burden. Then all of a sudden you realize, I'm part of a remnant people. And there are a lot of people who are waiting for this moment too.
Yeah. And when you say that, I guess it's because it's Lent, but I can't not think of her getting the look from Jesus on the cross when he said, "Behold your son, behold your mother," to John. I mean, look.
In Mel Gibson's The Passion, I think one of the most powerful moments in the entire film is he shows Jesus stumbling under the weight of the cross, and his mother looking across at him. And he turns to her and he says, borrowing the line from Revelation, "See, Mother, I am making all things new." It's pure embroidery, but at the same time, you hear that and you go theologically, yes, yes. And how much pain it was for any mother to sit there and watch her son go through this, but knowing that he was born to do this.
Yeah.
This is how he would establish the kingdom over which he would reign forever.
Wow. I swore I would only see that once, but maybe I should see that again.
I'm in the same boat. I think I've watched it maybe twice, yeah. But I didn't want to watch it the second time. I remember it was too painful.
It is. I can remember that first time.
Yeah. Mm. Verse 46, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring, to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So we've already met the Ave Maria.
Yeah.
That's earlier in the chapter. Here we meet the Magnificat, the great song of Mary that the church sings in her evening prayer. She's almost stepping into the person of Hannah there, isn't she?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can hear so many echoes of Hannah's song from 1 Samuel 2.
Yeah. It's hard for me to even read that without hearing, "My soul magnifies the Lord."
From our liturgy, yeah. Yes. That's just a beautiful setting.
It is. And very Hebraic, by the way.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Thoroughly. The thing she celebrates throughout this entire song is the great reversal.
Mm-hmm.
This is the God who flips everything on end. We might say he turns everything upside down, but the truth is he turns everything right side up.
Amen. Yeah.
And all generations will call me blessed. This is an important thing, that there's not a time or place throughout the entire moment, from this moment forward, where people haven't joined in speaking of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
I think somehow, though, often it's been my experience as a Lutheran, which hasn't been that long, honestly, 25 years or so. But sometimes I think we throw the mother out with the, you know, we're so afraid of making the error of worshiping Mary, as some are wanting to do, that we don't give her the blessedness that she deserves.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. The way I like to put it is, don't worship her, but do come to love her. Don't you have a really good friend who had a mom that you referred to as mom?
Yeah. Exactly.
I actually, in my case, it ended up being my wife's mother, but before she was my wife's mother,
she was your mother-in-law.
Before she was my mother-in-law. Yeah. Thank you. How do I say that? Before she was my mother-in-law, we all called her Mama Jo. She was the mom. And why? Because we were friends, you know? And so because you're friends and you come to know and love this person, in this case, my future wife, I came to know and love her parents. Mm-hmm. And I think the Lord Jesus actually reaches us, his mother, in that same capacity. Come to love and don't worship her, but love her. So at what's not to love when you hear how she sings this great song? He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he's sent empty away, because he has helped his servant Israel. Helped. He's the helper of Israel, because he remembered mercy. He remembered what he promised, to Abraham and to the seed, that it would bring blessing to all the families of the earth, that there would not be a single person excluded from mercy.
And I often hear Jesus echoing his mom in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes.
Yeah, so.
Yes. I mean,
like,
he was.
I heard this growing up. So,
yes, indeed. I completely think that. I think that's absolutely right on. Verse 57. Oh, one more thought on 46 before we go on. Mary remembered for about 3 months. She was at the end of the trimester. Mm-hmm. So I don't think Luke is implying to us that Mary is not present for the events he's about to record. He's just noting that she was there for 3 months, and at the end of the 3 months, she returned home. Mm-hmm. My assumption is she was there for the birth of John.
Yeah.
That's what she would have come for. And in that, doesn't she show she comes to be the mother of God?
Yeah.
Comes not to be waited on, but to wait on and take care of her old cousin.
She helped Elizabeth have that baby.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, the last trimester is always hard, but imagine the last trimester when you're 80-something.
Yeah.
So now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, back to Abraham, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called.
As if he was deaf.
As if he was deaf.
Yeah, right, yeah. What?
Truly one of the funny lines.
Yeah.
He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Just wanted to make sure we could get all the way through the chapter before we discuss it. So if we back up a little bit, they're waiting to see what he's going to be named. They run with the name that was given by the angel when the annunciation to Zechariah took place, and then we're told immediately his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. So I'm of the opinion that the blessing God is what you actually have in verse 67 and follow, or 68 and following. Blessed be the Lord. Isn't it striking that when he begins to speak, he doesn't talk about his son?
Right. He's talking about the one his son will prepare the way for.
He's been sitting there for those 9 months meditating on what the angel had promised. And he knows that now, especially if Mary's still there, if Mary's still in the room, you can see him staring at her womb. He has visited and redeemed his people. He puts it in the past tense because it's already a done deal. Once God comes in the flesh, the miracle of salvation has truly begun. A horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, just like he promised, to deliver his people from the hand of their enemies.
Yeah, Zechariah probably did a lot of Bible study in those 9 months, and he's got all this imagery.
Yeah. I mean, the pictures are, you mentioned Malachi. He's obviously pulling on Malachi with the sunrise. He turns to John just for the second, right? You know, my child, you got a great destiny. But then he goes back to Jesus again. The sunrise from on high. That's Malachi chapter 4. You know, the son of righteousness will rise with healing in his race. But I'm most struck that he delivers us from the hand of our enemies so that we might serve, worship him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Why? Because of the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a clear, and this is a temple priest. And he's applying the forgiveness of sins now, not to these sacrifices that are made every year at the temple, but to this child. That's pretty amazing.
Yeah. Also, this picture, the tender mercy of our God, the sunrise that visits us from on high, the light that shines on those in darkness and the shadow of death. We just finished Isaiah. So, I mean, this is Isaiah, a language running riot here. Isaiah 60 is big in the background. But also the Aaronic benediction, that this is when the Lord lifts up his countenance upon you, when he shines upon you, he shines his face on you. He literally, that face is inside of Mary's womb there in the room. So I mean, you can imagine the shock as he meditated on what this truly meant. And he guides all of our feet into the way of peace.
And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
To end with
Psalm 23 imagery there too.
It's huge.
Yeah,
it's huge.
And I always say the incarnation is the fulfillment of the Aaronic benediction, because God says to the people, "No one can see my face and live, but I want to show you my face. And there's a time coming when I will,
and you will, and then you will really live."
Yeah.
We'll hear more on that tomorrow when we look at chapter 2 and Simeon and the child. Yeah.
Great texts.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you so much, Pastor Parviz, for getting us through that. I apologize for racing us along.
I understand the need.
Verses.
That's right.
People loved by God, don't forget, this show is underwritten for you by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm William Whedon, signing off for the day.